What was I thinking? As I mentioned, we rarely ask, as it mentions in there, rarely ask, what was I doing? Because we know it is our thoughts, our mental activities that shape what we do and creates our physical response. Paul's letter to the Colossians asks, what are you thinking? As it relates to God. That'll be the basis for this month's messages. Our focus today, though, is going to be on there are so many choices. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the TV show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The basic premise is, as you answer multiple choice questions, you win larger dollar amounts. And as a contestant, you have three lifelines to use. Phone a friend, or the 50-50, which eliminates two of the choices, or poll the audience. Well, on one show, Sally was doing well, and if she answered the next question correctly, she would win the $1 million. If she answered incorrectly, she would pocket only the 50,000 milestone that she had reached. As Sally suspected, the $1 million question was no pushover. It was, which of the following species of birds does not build its own nest, but instead lays its eggs in the nests of other birds? Is it A, the condor, B, the buzzard, C, the cuckoo, or D, the vulture? How many of you think you know the answer? No hands? Okay, a couple. You may have seen the show even. Sally was on the spot. She did not know the answer. She had used up her 50-50 lifeline, asked the audience lifeline, and all that was remaining was her phone a friend lifeline. And she really didn't want to use that. It seems that, you know, the friend that she chose for whatever reason was kind of a scatterbrain. But she called her friend. She gave her the question and the four choices. Her friend Joni responded unhesitantly, "That's easy. The answer is C, the cuckoo." Sally had to make a decision and make it fast. She considered employing a reverse strategy and giving Meredith any answer except the one that her friend gave her. And considering that her friend was a scatterbrain, that would seem to be the logical thing to do. But her friend had responded with such confidence, such certainty, that Sally could not help but be convinced. "I need an answer," said Meredith. Crossing her fingers, she said, "C, the cuckoo." "Is that your final answer?" "Yes, that's my final answer." Meredith replied, "The answer is absolutely correct. You are now a millionaire." Well, 3 days later, Sally hosted a party for her family and friends, including Joni, who had helped her win the $1 million. "Joni, I don't know how to thank you. How did you know that was the right answer?" Joni said, "Oh, come on. Everyone knows that cuckoos don't build nests. They live in clocks." I didn't write this. Intriguing, though, that she knew the right answer. This morning, as we consider Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, I would like to consider with you the fact that there are so many choices in our life. Paul is writing this letter to the people of Colossae. Let me help you pinpoint that on a map. This is the Roman Empire during the New Testament. Here in the region of Phrygia and Asia Minor, not far from Ephesus, is where Colossae is. That's that red circle on the map. Today, it would be near where Denizli, Turkey, is. And you'll see the picture of Turkey. No, you won't. Okay. Well, the Colossae church was not founded by Paul, but they were very faithful to his message. The people were challenged by outside influences in their lives, which Paul reiterates for them. That Paul said, Christ is the unifying power on which alone they are to depend. His letter is a strong affirmation of the lordship of Christ. The people are allowing other rituals and teachings to affect their beliefs and their practices. They were making the wrong choices. Have you ever noticed how we have a natural gravitation to what we want? For example, what do I want to accomplish in life? And we go full speed on that. Often it may be with little regard for other people. Paul recognized that with the church in Colossae. They had heard that they were being tempted away from following Christ and following and focused only on themselves. They had the choice to follow or to listen to the voices around them and within them. That was their choice, and it is ours. Recall verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, interesting how the word traveled fast even in those days, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we find ourselves moving away from God and becoming self-centered rather than Christ-centered, we need to pray. Paul says we need to seek God's will, ask for his wisdom to be a part of our lives. Isn't it true that as human beings, we like to be in control? And when we are not, we are often frustrated or annoyed or maybe even scared. I remember standing in the pre-op room of a hospital about 25 years ago with a member of my congregation. I was the bedside of a well-known president and CEO of a nonprofit agency. As we talked and prayed together, she began to cry. And she said, I can be a strong leader in the boardroom of my company, but I am terrified of a routine surgery. I mused with her. Perhaps it's because you are not in control today. When we are not in control, when we are not in charge, especially of our own bodies, we feel helpless and frustrated and, yes, scared. It's especially those times we need to choose to turn it over to God and let Him be in control. As we trust in Him, as Paul says, we are able to lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. God gives us the guidance and the grace that we need to live a full life. God invites us to enjoy our lives and to have that abundant life. He says so in John's Gospel, chapter 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What would it mean to you to have an abundant life? Having a strong financial position? Enjoying a beautiful, spacious home where you can entertain your friends? Going on trips and vacations nationally or internationally? Seeing your children grow up to be successful and give you grandchildren to love? While all of these are good, wonderful goals that we have self-fulfilling, is that what Jesus is talking about in terms of having an abundant life? Because these are important temporal joys, but are they eternal? We have the choice to pursue more. We have the choice of having abundant life that involves a personal relationship with Christ, with others who love Him and share with us in the faith. We can grow in the fullness of Christ as we experience His grace, His unconditional love in our lives. Paul says, we ask that God will fill you with His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. That, my friends, is the abundant life Jesus is talking about, and that Paul picks up in his letter to the Colossians. We make lots of decisions in life, some of which God would be proud of, and some He would not. Sometimes those decisions do not allow us to bear good fruit. Have you ever had one of those days when you want to take the kids to the park or to the pool and they're arguing in the back seat over toys or other things? Or maybe during the school year you need to get ready for work and they're messing around and playing and taking their good old time when you need to get out the door. And perhaps you yell at them, maybe say some things that you later regret, realizing they are just kids, and ask yourself, what was I thinking? We realize that we have choices to make on how to handle those situations, because perhaps the choice of yelling does not produce good fruit, good results. At work, when we're talking to coworkers, and Sam did a beautiful job talking about this, another person's name comes up. People begin to gossip and maybe even complain about that person, and we choose to join in on the gossip. It makes you feel included in the group. Later, you say to yourself, what was I thinking? They're one of my best friends, and I just threw them under the bus. Why did I allow the gossip of others to overcome me? I had the choice not to do it, but I gave in to the dark side without thinking. Instead, I could have spoken up for them and been more affirming. There's a story about the most unusual penance from St. Philip Neri. He assigned a woman for her sin of spreading gossip. The 16th century saint instructed her to take a feather pillow to the top of the church bell tower, rip it open, and allow the wind to blow the feathers all away. This perhaps was not the kind of penance this woman or any of us would have expected. But the penance did not end there. Philip Neri gave her a second and more difficult choice and chance. He told her to come down from the bell tower and collect all the feathers that had been scattered throughout the town. The poor lady, of course, could not do it. And that was the point Philip Neri was trying to make, to underscore the destructive nature of gossip. When we detract from others in our speech, our malicious words are scattered far and wide. They cannot be gathered back. They continue to dishonor and divide many days, months, and even years after we speak them. As they linger in people's minds and they pass from one person to another, whether it's coworkers, friends, or family. When we place God first in our lives and seek His will, then He gives us the strength we need to resist those temptations. As our text says, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. We need His power to avoid the temptations of this life, which include judging others. The writer of Romans says, therefore, you have no excuse, whether you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing. A 16th century monk, wanting to teach the Protestant faith, said in his explanation to the 8th commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. He asks, what does this mean? We are to fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbors, betray or slander them, or destroy their reputations. Instead, Luther says, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. We have that choice. So next time we find ourselves in the midst of a conversation about a neighbor, coworker, friend, or spouse, or family member, as a follower of Christ, as one who is enabled to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, may we make the choice to come to others' defense, speak well of them, and interpret their actions in the best possible way. I remember growing up that my mother said a phrase to me that your parents may have also. If you have nothing good to say about someone, we can choose to do that. Taken to the extreme, our dream for autonomy and self-sufficiency has that dark side that Paul talks about. That's why he goes on in our text to say, Christ has rescued us from the power of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That dark side for many of us can be egocentric. We feel we can function on our own in this world, and what we want is what's most important. And we leverage our choices so that we do not take into account other people's feelings. This excess can happen with alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, food, and sometimes we're unsure of how to deal with them. We have to learn it's okay to ask for help when life gets overwhelming, instead of functioning on our own and having the appearance of being self-sufficient. Ultimately, we make the choice of whether or not to ask for help. I had an interesting conversation recently when I was driving for Uber. My passenger was an Omaha attorney who, as our conversation unfolded, said he was a lapsed Catholic. Now, I often don't get into discussions about two things. One is religion, and the other is politics. Those are two taboos when driving. But he was intrigued by my background and wanted to talk about his faith and our denominations. We talked about how we live out our faith and how often our egos get into the way of our relationship with God. He mentioned that ego stands for, and you may have heard this before, edging God out. When we choose to be in control, when we choose to do what we want our way, we edge God out of the picture. But the good news is that Christ has rescued us from the power of you. The last verse of our text says, Christ has rescued us from the power of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Next time you ask yourself, what was I thinking? Ask also, did I make the right choice? Would you pray with me? God, Heavenly Father, we are faced with so many choices in our life today. Unfortunately, some of those choices lead to egocentric responses. And rather than thinking of ourselves, God, help us to grow and to think beyond ourselves to others. How can we be supportive? How can we put the right words together for others in our speech and in our lives? We trust in your forgiveness. We trust in your unconditional love for us. May we practice that each day. In Christ's name, amen.